It's great to be here today. We're in week three of our series, Firing on All Cylinders, what it looks like to operate at maximum horsepower. I can't get through that without saying like maximum horsepower for the call that God has on us as believers, as us as Crossroads Community Church, doing the things, preparing ourselves to do the best that we can where God has called us specifically to do. And today's cylinder, I get a little like, woo! Today is like one of my most passionate cylinders. Like it's one of the ones where I get excited to preach about. Like I could probably pull up a chair. I could spend the next 2 hours, no notes, and just pour my heart out about this cylinder of serving. I believe it's such an incredible, powerful, crucial part of our faith journey. I think that God does so many things. And I know that I could sit here and I could just really pour out a good sales campaign to you. I could motivate, inspire, I tell you about the personal times and all the stories of God using serving to grow in me or serving to enlighten in me or serving to put me in a place where I didn't even know this gift existed, and then God pulled it out because of my willingness to serve. And the more I got to thinking about this, like, we could do that. Like, I could give an inspiring talk, and I could motivate, maybe manipulate, possibly guilt, and we would somehow arrive at a conclusion that you are going to serve, and God be the glory, and maybe a little bit of guilt stirs up on the inside. I've been around church long enough to know, like, I've been part of, I call them ministry buffets. It's kind of like a college open house or a job fair where you go out into the foyer, the cafe area, and you set up tables or booths, and every ministry kind of sets up their own little zone, and like you dismiss from a very highly motivated, encouraging guilt trip service to go sign up somewhere, and everybody makes a big deal of it. It's actually kind of a cool thing because a lot of people that don't know like maybe what's going on in certain ministries of the church get to learn more about what's going on, but I hear my heart in this. I don't want to be that guy. When we talk about the cylinder of serving, I don't want to be the pastor that says, come on now, church, let's go serve. I don't want you to serve because you feel obligated. I certainly don't want you to feel like you've been manipulated or prompted in ways that are anything outside of the context of what Jesus teaches and sets the example for us to serve. My heart is that you truly get a hold of this idea, that you catch the concept of what it looks like to be like Jesus, to follow his lead, and to go rock babies. And to go lead a small group, and to go host an online chat, and to go do the things that God's called us to do, because here's the deal. Yes, we absolutely need people to rock babies on Sunday mornings. Yes, we need people to serve coffee. Excuse me. Yes, we need people to smile and shake hands. Yes, we need people to teach small groups. Yes, we need people to go in with the kiddos and present Jesus on their level in a way where they can understand the foundations of our faith and grow into who God has created them to be. Yes, we need people to be involved in the lives of teenagers to help them to understand what it looks like to move from renting or borrowing to owning their faith. Yes, we need people to show up at Celebrate Recovery and to help people take their next step to healing and freedom with Christ Jesus. Yes, we need people serving in all those capacities, but I don't want you to do that to do me a favor. I don't want you to do that because you feel obligated or you feel like you've been manipulated to get there. I want to try to present in the best way that I can what it looks like to have a heart of Jesus, to serve him by serving other people. My prayer is that this isn't some kind of like duty we check, box we check off, things that we feel like we must do, but that we get to this place as a church and as individuals where I don't have to serve, where I don't feel like I should serve, where I don't feel like there's nobody else, so someone has to do it. But I have this attitude in my heart and in my head where I get to serve. I know it seems simple and it seems so simplified, but really, truly, church, we are making a difference in the community when we all have that mindset and the attitude of I get to serve. It's not my duty, it's not a box to check, it's not an obligation, but it's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a gift. It's hard work. It takes a lot out sometimes, but every ounce of energy is worth the investment to serve God by serving his people. In the New Testament, the author Paul that writes so much of what we read about in the New Testament, Paul often gives instruction to church folks about how to church better, how to do things better, how to present things. And Paul often offers instruction, he offers correction, he offers encouragement. Paul gives so many good contexts for what still applies in today's church of how we can do what Jesus encouraged us, what Jesus taught us to do, and to catch this idea, this concept of what it looks like to serve. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is teaching to some church folks, and he's giving some context of like this thing called freedom in Christ, and really kind of explaining to them like when we're in Christ, we are free. We are free specifically from some things, and one of the things that he gets stuck on is we are free from the law, the Jewish law. Like most people trying to live under the law are trying to live in a way where it impresses God to a place where God will bless them, show his favor upon them. And Paul's explaining like freedom in Christ is not trying to achieve greatness through the law. Freedom in Christ is not trying to achieve God's favor by doing enough good things or more good things than the person next to you. And then he makes this statement, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Speaking to Christians, he says, "For you've been called to live in this freedom, brothers and sisters," church folk, followers of Christ, "but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature," which many of us would read and interpret, "Don't use your freedom to kill people." That's true. But there's also a lot more things in our sinful nature than just that. Paul's saying, don't use your freedom to live selfishly. Don't use your freedom to live and surface and serve your pride. Don't use freedom, your freedom in Christ, to do things to help you gain things for your personal being. He says, listen, don't let your freedom, don't take advantage of it to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Now, I love what Paul says there, not just in love, like, you've been in a relationship, you know what it's like to serve in love. Like, you remember, if you're married, you remember back when you were dating and you were, like, falling in love? You remember what serving looked like back then, right? Like, hey, baby, baby, darling, honey, dear, I see that you are done with your bowl. Can I take that for you? Can I take it to the sink and wash all of the dirty dishes for you because I love you and it's my job to serve you because I'm in love with you? And then those of us who have been married for, like, you know, 10, 15, 20 years, you get to the other place where you're like, hey, the dog's eating food out of your bowl. You need to come get it and clean it. Like, you know what I mean? Like, we kind of get a different perspective on serving in love. We think that serving in love is when we're in a feeling. Like, I serve people because of a feeling that's prompted inside of me. Like, many people will serve when they feel in love. And many times, like, that honeymoon phase, like, while we're still in love, we serve each other. And then we get out of the honeymoon and get your own dishes, right? Or like, there's other elements in life where, like, we feel compassion for someone. We feel moved or empathy for them. So in the feeling, we want to serve them. But the in love that Paul's talking about isn't just the word in love or a feeling of love, because if we only serve people when we feel it, we're going to leave a lot of people unserved, right? So when Paul says serve in love, the Greek word he uses is diha, which means to be in love or by love or through love. It transcends all understanding of the feeling that we get, but that we ought to love all people all time. My hope is that we get people to sign up to Rock Babies, but not just to Rock Babies out of duty, because in love, by love, through love, we develop a heart for the next generation that I will, through love, rock a baby and change their toxic diaper with a smile on my face and tears in my eyes. But it's not just checking the box. It's not just doing the duty. It's in love, by love, through love. My prayer is that we'll find people in this weekend that are going to be small group leaders in our series for next month that kicks off a whole bunch of brand new small groups, people that are encouraged and inspired to go and to serve in love, because we know that life change best happens in the context of relationships. So in love and by love and through love, people will sign up to become group leaders and table hosts for when we host groups on our Sunday night services or our Sunday night small group gatherings and weeknight gatherings, where we just sit at a table with people and talk through life and what's going on in different parts of how we grow in our faith. My hope is that we have people that will host our online services so that people that log on and watch a service and feel so alone and isolated have someone that through love takes intentionality to engage with someone in a digital world. My hope is that we have people that will sign up to lead and serve at Celebrate Recovery so that we can come alongside people in their need, in their journey, and walk with them, not out of obligation, not out of a duty, but because in love, by love, and through love, we want to make a difference in the lives of people. You know, in the Smith House, there's lots of things that we kind of intend to do with our kids. And one of the particular things that we do is we treat chores like currency of life. Like, we teach our kids very much so that if you want things like a phone, maybe a device, maybe some TV time, you know, toilet paper, air, life, there are a list of chores that you need to accomplish to attain those those freedoms, those gifts, those things that we want to give to you. And I don't know about your house, but in my house, like, there are some chores that are not fun, but cleaning the house is the chore of chores. Like, no one wants to clean the house. Like, it is a battle royale every time it's clean the house time. I mean, my wife and I, Katie, we've tried to do so many different things to be creative, to equal the playing field, to split it up to where someone always gets a bad chore and someone gets an easy chore. And regardless of the strategy we come up with, there's a private meeting of our four kids where they bribe, barter, bargain, and bully each other to a place where someone is going to get the worst of the least of the bad chore. Like, we just work to this place where nobody wants to clean the house. Like, it's a chore, it's a duty, it's a responsibility, but I don't want to do that. Except for this one time. A while back, and I won't say how long ago because I don't want to embarrass one of my kids, but a while back we were having a group of students over to our house, and in that particular group of students was one particular young man that one of my daughters thought was awfully cute. So that week, it was amazing. There was no chore chart. There was no request for chores. There was no list of things to do. My one particular daughter took the initiative to move furniture that hasn't moved in 6 years of living in this house, to vacuum, to flip the chairs over at the dining room table and to dust the bottom of them, to take a toothbrush and scrub the grout lines of the kitchen floor. We got to make an impression on this boy, Dad. Like, we understand there is a remarkable, notable difference between have to and get to. You should because you're told, I want to do this. And I want to get us to a place, church, where we are a people, a believers, a group of gathering of believers who are committed to love Jesus by serving his people. There's a popular saying, I've heard it for a long time. I don't know that I necessarily agree with it, but I think it helps prompt some discussion on where we are today. The saying goes something like, so there's two important days while you're on this planet. One day, the day you're born. Second day, the day you find out why. And I would argue, like, I don't believe that there's a particular singular why to why God created you, put you on the earth. Like, it's more of like an umbrella. Like, there's reason for why God created you, but there are seasons of life where you're going to be needed for different things. And plus, it gets kind of weird. Like, if you were created for this one thing and that happens at like 22, like, what do you do for the next 60 years? I don't know. But here's what I understand. And I think Jesus builds a pretty good case for this umbrella. The reason that we were created fall under this umbrella, to love God and to love people. Now, it's ironic because loving God actually takes place on this planet, but also takes place in eternity in heaven with God. But specific to our planet, we love people. Jesus created us to serve people. It happens here while we're on this planet. We were created, each one of us, as followers of Christ and those that are on the path to find Jesus, we were created to serve other people. Life was not an accident. Life was not a series of happenstance. Life was a very intentional move for God to put you together, piece you together, knit you together on purpose, with purpose, and for purpose. And that purpose fits under the umbrella of loving God and serving people. So if you're taking notes, like, this is one of the things we have to wrap our mind around as followers of Christ, that serving others is life-giving. That sounds so simple, but it's so true. Serving others is life-giving. All throughout the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, the books of the Bible that give us the first-hand and second-hand accounts of Jesus walking on planet Earth, it gives us examples of Jesus' teachings, what Jesus talked about, and even the example that Jesus lived out to serve. It understands, and it helps us understand the why to where Jesus would serve and clear up to the greatest gift of serving, where Jesus gave his life to serve you and to serve me and to save us. Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the disciples specifically, the 12 guys closest to him, talking specifically about what it looks like to serve. How to serve, why to serve, when to serve. And he gives so much insight. And then he talks about a little bit about, like, okay, so compared to the rest of the world. And then in verse 43, he says this, but among you, among the followers of Christ, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be a servant. And I love how Jesus doesn't say, like, first be, like I just read it. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Because we think sometimes, like, okay, if I want to be a leader, then I need to learn how to serve first, and then I'll get promoted out of serving to be a good leader. And Jesus is like, no. There is no expiration. There is no end date to this. If you want to be a leader, you're a servant. There is never a time in Scripture where servant doesn't accompany the leaders. Like, if you're following the gifts that God has given you, the lead that Jesus has given you, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you are a servant and leader simultaneous. You can't be a leader in the kingdom without serving. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. We live in this generation where everything is about self-promotion, raising yourself up, bettering yourself, putting yourself in situations where people will recognize you, they'll notice you, and they'll promote you. And Jesus assures us, like, listen, if you want to be the best, you have to start at the lowest level of serving and then remain. Like, that's not something we advance out of. It's not something we're promoted out of. We serve everyone. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love what Jesus is telling us. Like, look, if you want to know the meaning of life, the why to why you're here, then serve. If you want to experience the best parts of life, then serve. If you want to be a leader, then serve. If you want to be great, then serve. There's so many stories in the Bible and examples and illustrations where Jesus would prove to us that I'm not just the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I am a servant to mankind. There's this one story in the Bible, and even if you don't have much church background at all, even if this is the first day you've ever been at church, you may have heard this story before. There's a story where it always gets referred to when we talk about serving, where Jesus sits down with the disciples and he washes their feet. It's a very popular story. I don't think you can get through a lesson like this without at least referencing it. It's actually where we're going to camp out today. So if you have a Bible, you want to click on it or turn to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to live at for the next few moments. But let me give you some context in the meantime. So Jesus has recruited 12 disciples to follow him, to train them to be leaders into the community, into the world, and beyond. So Jesus, in his recruitment process, he starts to go out and starts to gather guys from different walks of life, different backgrounds, and bring them under his umbrella to be able to teach, to mentor, to train, and do these things. Now, part of this was understanding the Jewish scriptures, that the Jewish faith said that there would be a Messiah, a Savior to come, the Son of God, who would come and to take the world over for God, who would literally like take on a new kingdom, establish God's kingdom on the earth. He would arrive on the scene and lead God's chosen people into an overwhelming victory. So you can understand that while Jesus recruited all of the disciples and they were passionate about following him, some of the disciples had different motivations to follow Jesus. Some of them just wanted to be part of the revolution. They wanted to be a big part of the revolt. They wanted to be in on the battle where we take over and we right all the wrongs that have been done to my people and my ancestors. Like, some of the disciples were on this trip of, like, we are going to be part of this domination of the world. And then, like, they sign on, and then it just gets better, right? They're following Jesus. They're learning so much about him. Jesus starts to heal people that are sick, and they're like, wow. Jesus performs many miracles, and they're like, wow. Jesus restored things that were broken and people that were broken. Jesus even brought people that were dead back to life. Like, you can imagine 3 years into this, like, there is a hype to being a disciple. Like, we are in the inner circle of following Jesus, and the war is about to go down, and the fire is about to rain down from heaven, and the angel armies are about to take over, and we get a front row seat. And then, like, the story takes a little bit of a different twist. John chapter 13 happens. In the middle of the hype, in the middle of the credibility, in the middle of the excitement with the 11 disciples that are so excited and the thousands of Christians so excited to follow Jesus and follow his lead and listen to every word that he says. John chapter 13. Before the Passover celebration, it was a big religious celebration in the Jewish faith. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. And he loved his disciples during his ministry on the earth. And now he loved them even to the very end. Pause this for an effect. Somebody needs to hear this. Whatever you're going through, you need to know that the motivation that God uses and has always used and will always use is love. In love, by love, and through love. That when Jesus loved his disciples, he loved them in the past, but Scripture says that he loved them to the end. And I don't believe the end was when Jesus was about to be crucified and to the end of the age. And while there may seem times where it feels like God doesn't love you, you understand if you've had kids, like there are times as parents we have to do things that maybe don't feel loving. Like my kids don't always like to go to bed early on a school night, but as a parent, I know that they need some structure in their life that maybe doesn't feel good. One of my particular kids loves to eat sugar, and she would eat sugar 4 meals a day. And as a dad, like I understand that may not appear loving, but that correction, that guidance, that discipline is the best thing for them. So in love, not just the feeling, but by love and through love, that God often and always is motivated in love to lead us. Verse 2, John the author, John's a great storyteller. John often tells stories that just flow right out of the, what's going on in the time and the place. And then in John chapter 13, I feel like John maybe got in a little bit of a hurry. Like there were so many things going on. So verse 2, John starts just like calling out things to help us to paint a picture of the setting to where Jesus is having this conversation. In verse 2, so I know in the scripture we read often, we read the chapter and verse, but understanding the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. They were put in later to help us understand where to find, where to reference. So I appreciate in the chapter and verses that it kind of separates this out for me so I can understand John is painting a picture of what's happening in this circle, in this room, in this moment. Verse 2, it was time for supper. That helps us paint the picture. Okay, they're sitting down. They're probably getting ready. They're probably hungry. It was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, one of Jesus's 12 disciples, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Another random thought. Okay, so Judas is with us. He's here. He's already taken steps. He's prepared. He's selling Jesus out. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and the time had come that he'd come from God and that he would return to God. Okay, so Jesus has got the time. We got the place. We got the setting. We got the dinner table. We got Judas over here. Okay, we got this. Verse 4, so Jesus got up from his table. He took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. So much information in there that I think we skim over sometimes because we've heard the story or we've heard references to the story so many times. Like one that I always get hung up on is this. I mean, I don't know about it in your house, but in my house, we eat with our hands. So we sat down for dinner and what's the thing Jesus wants to wash? Their feet. There's got to be more to the story, right? Like why the obsession? Like it would be a neat table trick to like put the spoon in your toes, but I feel like that's probably not the most ideal thing, the thing Jesus is trying to prove. So we understand like there is so much to this bigger than the story. Here's what's happening is we are in biblical times where we don't have the closed-toed shoes yet, where we don't have pavements and sidewalks and asphalt, where we're walking through the dirt and the grime and the donkey trails, if you're following what I'm laying down. Like the feet were the nasty part of the beating in what of the person, the being. And Jesus is destroying and decimating the hierarchy of what people understood religion to be. The pyramid to where like Jesus is at the top and then everybody else falls underneath, which is true, but Jesus took himself and took him to the bottom of the pyramid to say, listen, I will wash the dirtiest part of you. I will serve you because serving others is life-giving. It's worth noting and attention. It's worth paying close attention to that everything else pauses as Jesus kneels down to wash the disciples' feet. So he takes off his robe. Now, this may seem like a part of the verse that we skip over, and then rightly so. Like, that seems kind of weird. Like, why would Jesus take off his robe? Other translations say that Jesus takes off his outer robe, which would insinuate that Jesus had undergarments. So it's maybe back to PG now at this point. But we miss it. Like, why would Jesus take off his robe? Like, is it just because he didn't want to get it wet? Like, what's going on? So this is where I want you to understand. Like, the robe that Jesus wore was his priestly robe. Like, the robe that identified him as a rabbi, the position, the title, the authority that he carried. And in this moment, when Jesus takes that off, he's giving the example to us and to the disciples. I will take off this title. I will take off this position. I will set aside this authority that nothing will get in the way of me serving you, that nothing will prevent me from kneeling down to wash your feet. And I think sometimes as believers, like we get to a place where we think we're a little higher than we are. We think we're a little more important. We got a little more title, a little more status, a little more finance. And we get to a place where like, I can't do that because this is who I am. And we put our fancy religious robe on. And Jesus was like, listen, I'm going to take this robe off. I want to let people know that I'm bringing myself down to just normal old human as I serve. Still the Son of God, but in a position where nothing gets in the way to serve others. And Jesus doesn't just stop there. He goes and he picks up a servant's towel. A servant's towel, like if you've been to a restaurant before, like you've seen the servant's towel where they go around and they pick up, this is just a random towel I found somewhere. This is amazing. It's no selfish plug whatsoever at all here. But he picks up a servant's towel. And he serves the disciples by washing their dirty, nasty, grimy, smelly feet. And that's kind of where we are today. Like for me, like this is a question that I want us as a church to ask. Like, where do I need to stop what I'm doing and pick up a towel? I mean, I know that's a metaphor and I know it's an example, but where is it? Where do I see a need where I can stop what I'm doing, pick up a towel, and serve? Where do I see something that I know that I think I could help and I can improve? I'll give you some examples. We would love to start some more kids' classes. downtown campus and south campus. We would love to start some more kids classes. And I'm not the pastor who's going to get up and be like, please, please, please come serve for us. I'm just telling you, we would love to help more students, more young people, more kiddos know Jesus on their level. And all it takes is us picking up a towel and serving where we can. We would love to have people available at Celebrate Recovery to help lead people through and walk along beside them in their journey to healing and to freedom, but that takes some of us picking up a towel and serving wherever we can. We would love for people to lead a small group, to facilitate a small group, to be a table host for a small group, and I'm not trying to make you feel motivated and maybe even guilty or manipulated to do that. I just want you to know and follow the example of Jesus that I can take all my excuses off and I can pick up a servant's towel and I can serve wherever I know God's prompted me. I can serve wherever I see a need. I can serve wherever I know that my serving might make a difference. So my encouragement to you, church, is where do we need to pick up a towel? Where is it that we can serve? And when we understand that, then we understand this. Number two in your notes, that Jesus gave us life by serving. Jesus picked up a towel, and it's a little bit of an illustration about what's to come, and that Jesus is going to give his life for us, and that through our faith in him, he's going to save us. It's Jesus serving us. But it's also understanding that right now in this moment, Jesus is doing some really cool things. I would imagine that Jesus has probably got the disciples in some form of circle at this point, and he's taking his basin, water, and his towel, and he's going disciple, disciple, foot to foot, and he gets around to Peter, right? And Peter's known for a lot of things. Ironically, one of the things Peter's most known for is opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Hopefully it was clean before he would do so. But Peter, like, he comes around and Jesus, like, looks at Peter, and this is why I couldn't be Jesus, because Peter's like, are you going to wash my feet, Jesus? And if I'm Jesus, I would have been like, nope. But Jesus does what Jesus does so many times. Peter asks, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? In verse 7, Jesus responds like Jesus would do by answering the question Peter should have asked instead of the question that someone did ask. He responds, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. And then Peter, like we would expect, he doesn't pay attention to the fact that Jesus didn't answer his question, so he responds in his own way. Verse 8, no, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. It's getting confusing now, like, what's going on here, Peter? Jesus responds, well, unless I wash you, unless I bathe you, you won't belong to me. Well, then Peter gets all kinds of confused. Verse 9, Peter exclaims, then wash my hands and wash my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Finally, Jesus does actually respond to his statement. He says, verse 10, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Verse 11, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That's what it meant when he said not all of you are clean. Now, just some context, some theology for what's understanding right here. So when Jesus says, like, unless I bathe you, then I don't know you, what he's saying is, unless you've come to put your faith in me and I've wiped away your sins, forgiven of sins, and you have put your faith and been saved through Christ Jesus, like, unless you've done that, then I don't know you. But once you do that, you don't have to go back and get saved every time you sin. Jesus was saying, look, as a child of God, as a sinner freed and given grace through Christ Jesus, you understand you don't have to continue to get saved every time you mess up. We just got to wash the filthy parts off. We just got to wash that sin away. It's the blood of Jesus that washed over me, that saved my sin. Jesus' sacrifice for me saved me. And then every time when I repent and I come to Christ, Jesus does to continue to do his work, to heal, to restore, to save. So Peter's talking, he's having this conversation, and Jesus is like, look, unless you let me serve you, I can't save you. Unless you let me serve you, I can't help you. I can't set you free. It's the serving of Jesus. It's when Jesus served me that gave me life. And when we understand that Jesus' gift wasn't just like something that God was going to do anyway, but it was a true and unique and specific gift for Jesus to serve me. And the symbolism being that Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, that's pretty significant. But you could really just insert yourself into that same thought, and I'll kind of explain why. I mean, we're talking the dirty, nasty feet of the disciples. I mean, this is Bible times, no closed-toed shoes, no daily showers. Like, these are disgusting parts of the being. But if I understand that really Jesus was washing my feet, then I understand that maybe the one thing worse than dirty, disgusting, nasty feet is my past. I don't know about you, but my past is pretty filthy. There's a lot of pride in there. There's a lot of selfishness in there. There's some gossip in there. There's some negative thoughts in there. And if I understand that Jesus washed my feet as a symbol of Jesus washing my past to give me new life, to bring me to life, then it changes the understanding I have of Jesus' idea for serving. Serving really is life-giving. And the serving that Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago was to give me forgiveness, to wipe away my filthy past, pride, my ego, sin, to be saved and restored and renewed and transformed and given new life. Man, church, I'm telling you what, when we understand that Jesus served me, it changes the way I see serving. When I understand that Jesus served lowly old me, it changes the way I serve other people. When I understand the life that comes from serving, look, it's not just about rocking babies, but rocking babies on Sunday morning brings life. It brings life to the parents to be able to worship and to pray and to learn. It brings life to the little kiddo who learns that Jesus' people love him and they understand Jesus on their level. We understand that teaching little kiddos Jesus right there where they are and how Jesus loves them right where they are and Jesus wants to grow in them and work in them right there at a young age, and we just get right down on their level and do that, it brings life. And we understand that leading groups is an incredible way to bring life because this transformation that happens with Jesus often happens in the community of believers. We understand that when we follow the example of Jesus to serve, it brings life. It changes things. So today, like, we're bringing up to this aha moment, point number three, like, here it is. Here's what we're going to walk away with. Here's the instruction of Jesus. I ought to serve. Jesus gets done with washing the feet of all 12 disciples, and he puts his robe back on, and he sets the towel down, and he starts to ask, like, you guys understand what I was doing now, right? Like, it was more than just cleaning off your nasty feet. They weren't necessary to clean for dinner, but they were necessary to clean to understand this grand scheme of what Jesus is doing. And in verse 14, he says this, and since I, Jesus, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. You ought to wash each other's feet. God, I love the dynamic that Jesus is in here because he's washing the feet of the believers, the followers, the church folks, and he's also washing Judas's feet. Outside of the faith. Jesus says you ought to wash both, far from God and those in the family. He says you ought to wash each other's feet. Verse 15, I've given you this example to follow. Do as I have done. It kind of puts a different twist on this value that we talk a lot about around here, that we become more like Jesus together. Brent talked about it last week, did a great job. We talk about when we're together in community, we grow each other, we rub each other, we kind of encourage each other, we build each other up, we inspire one another to grow in our faith, all fun and good things. But there's also an element to being like more like Jesus together where we have to be like Jesus by serving other people, or we ought to be like Jesus by serving other people, and we can't do that on our own. Like, there's a side of growing in our faith. We're trying to be like Jesus. We ought to serve. We have to put ourselves in places where we can serve other people on a consistent basis, where we can show up and serve people and show people the love and the grace and the mercy and the goodness of Jesus. I mean, we understand that serving isn't limited to Christ followers. Like, anybody can serve. There's lots of good humanitarian organizations that are out and around, and people choose to serve all the time because we've been there, right? Like, we know what it feels like when someone has gone out of their way to serve us. We know the love that we experience and feel when someone goes above and beyond to serve us. But as Christians, can I just say that it ought to be a reflexive response to following Christ? Like, as Christians, that ought to be our default, that when there's a need, I serve the need. And I serve the people that are associated. When there's an opportunity, I step up and I pick up the towel and I go serve people. But then when there's a chance, because I understand the serving that Jesus did for me, that I'll pick up the towel and I'll go serve. That I'll go help wherever I can. Can you imagine the difference in our church, in our community, if we just grabbed onto that concept that when there's a need, as a follower of Jesus, I like to say it like this, I know it's kind of cheesy, but save people, we serve people. Once we've been saved, we know it's our responsibility, not out of obligation or guilt, but because I get to serve. When I see a need, save people, serve people. It changes. When it's the filter that I see life through, it changes the way that I operate. When I see that we need more teachers in the kids' class, save people, serve people. Where can I serve? When I see that we need more small group leaders and I got time on Tuesday night to lead a table, save people, serve people. Tell me where to sign up. When we see somebody that's going through it and they just need somebody to walk alongside of them, maybe we even reprioritize some things. Maybe we take off the religious robe we've been carrying around and we just walk alongside them holding that towel. How can I serve? Save people, serve people. Save people, we serve people. Save people, serve people. I want to be one of those people. I want to be guilty of serving people like crazy. I want to be part of a church where we serve people like crazy, where we go out of our way to make sure people are loved by our God. I want to get to a place not where I have to get up on stage and be like, man, we really could use some help back in the twos and threes. I want to be a church where people come on and they're like, hey, man, I'd like to serve in your area. And you're like, hey, man, Mr. Sanders, I appreciate you signing up, but we actually have a waiting list. So many people to serve in this area. Can I interest you in serving somewhere else in the meantime? I would love to be part of a church where we are so passionate about loving God by serving people that we just beat down the door to find opportunities to serve. Church, I want to be a gathering, a group that's inviting and welcoming and loving and caring and friendly. And I don't think that the formula to get there is that complicated. I think it just starts when all of us who call Crossroads home pick up a towel and say, where can I serve? Where's a need? Where can I improve? You want to see improvement in your house? You want to see improvement in your relationship with your spouse? Start serving them like you've never served before. Start serving your kids. Start serving your parents and watch the culture of your house change. And don't do it thinking like, okay, if I do this, then you have to do that. That's not how serving works. Serving works in serving with or an attitude of I don't care what comes back to me. I just want to make sure I'm doing my best to live like Jesus. Serving is not about being noticed. Serving is not about earning God's favor or trying to earn God's reward. Serving is not about earning God's love a little more than you had before. Serving is really about understanding God's love won me over and God's love transformed me. And because of that, I get to serve. Which makes number four incredibly true, and we'll end here. Number four, the greatest ability God requires of me to serve is my availability. Cheesy, yes, I know. Truthful, yes, also. I truly believe that God gives specific gifts and abilities. Scripture talks about like our spiritual gifts that are very unique to you and unique to me. But sometimes those aren't the things that hold us up from serving. Most of the time, the greatest hurdle that keeps me from serving is me. My schedule, my status, my thinking of myself and what something I could do, should do, or might do. Sometimes we just don't work very hard at making ourselves available to serve. Yeah, maybe there's some truth to the two biggest days, the day you were born and the day you found out why. But when we understand the why is really just to serve our God by serving his people, it changes the way we live. I mean, if you think about it, if God presents you with an opportunity to serve, he's a pretty thought through God, right? Like God has never got to a place where he's had an aha moment. Like God's never been sitting up in the throne and been like, Michael, Gabriel, come here. I just had this thought, you guys. It just now came to me. No, God's always known exactly where you could serve and where you can make a difference. God has known about that since before you were born. God knows where to serve. So when he asks you, when he prompts you, when he presents us with an opportunity to serve, you got everything you need to get started. The only thing we're lacking is our availability. God, I'm ready to serve. God, use me where you need me. God, put me in a place where I can bring glory and honor to you, where I can love your people to the best of my ability. It starts just with a yes. God, I'm ready to serve. Here's what I would say. Sometimes we get really wrapped up on making sure we're qualified. We've got the resume for it. Can I just say that I believe that serving is a bigger revelation of the character that we have than the skill sets that we have. That God is going to look way more at your obedience to say yes than he is at your resume to see if you're qualified to serve in the first place. In fact, Jesus even talked about it, verse 16. He says, I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Verse 17, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, Son of God, took off everything that might get in the way from him kneeling down to wash the dirt from in between the toes of his disciples. Leveled the playing field, humbled himself. I'm here to serve. Positioned himself. Nothing will get in my way. No title will stop me, and no person is unworthy of serving. And then, just as Jesus always does, he takes it even a step farther. Remember back in verse 10 and verse 11, Judas was there. Judas was a disciple who had betrayed Jesus, who had sold him out in the process right now of having him to be arrested, tortured, and murdered. And yet Jesus, knowing all things, knowing Judas was in the room sitting with the guys, Jesus washed Judas's feet too. I don't know that there's a better character resemblance of Jesus than when we wash the feet of our own Judas. And what a powerful statement. I don't care what's happened. I don't care what's going on. Nothing's getting in the way of me living like my Savior. When I understand that Jesus served me, then I'm going to serve others. When I understand that how much Jesus loved me, I'm going to love others. When I understand that saved people, we really do get to serve people. When I understand that bringing Jesus to people brings people to Jesus, so I'm going to serve people to take my Savior with me, to take my Savior to them so that they come to know him in a way that saves their life. Church, we get to do this. So let me just encourage you. Wherever you are, pick up your towel and let's go serve. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you that Jesus came to serve. I thank you that he came with a servant's heart. God, with all the power and authority and everything that he had, he still chose to set that to the side to serve. God, that he served me, that he washed my feet, that he washed my past, that God, you see me completely different because of the serving that Jesus has done for me. God, I thank you that you called each one of us to serve, that we get to be part of this. We get to not only be part of a family, but we get to be part of the team. God, that we get to go out in the army to make a difference in our world and in our community. God, that we get to go out and make a difference in the lives of the people sitting in our rows and sitting in our circles. God, that we, because of you, get to serve and take this freedom to serve other people. God, we are grateful and we thank you. So God, as we go today, prompt our hearts. Show us the need. Show us the places we can serve and improve to bring glory and honor to you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.